If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, by the way, if there's four and fives, you want to head out to the four and five group. Ms. Crystal is at the door to my left and your right, and she will be working with the 4 and 5-year-olds today. As for the rest of you, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to talk to the topic of how mothers pass on a sincere faith. This is the classic Mother's Day passage. But it's wonderful when you take it with another passage that seems to also open up more insight into possibly what Timothy's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice did in his life. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." And then if you'll flip over just a page or so to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to continue where Paul continues to speak to Timothy in verse 10. He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, both of these actually give us insight on how to pass on a sincere faith from a mother to a child. And really, they're just great for us to remember how to pass on a sincere faith to anybody. And so let's take a look at first the possession of a sincere faith. Paul said to Timothy, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you." The word sincere there is a word that the Greek, it's hypocrite with a negative in front of it. Non-hypocritical is what it basically means. The word meant to act beneath a disguise. And so you had a disguise that everybody thought they were seeing, but who you really were was hidden behind it. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is that his mother and her influence, as well as his grandmother, had a sincere faith. It was an unhypocritical faith. It was not that it was hidden behind some kind of mask, who they really were. What you saw is what you get. These ladies were godly ladies, and their influence was godly on their children. And it says it was a sincere faith. The word faith here, it talks about what kind of faith. That it's an unhypocritical faith. The word refers to Timothy's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be his saving faith. But note that this also has a sense in which it's not just a memory of being saved years ago, but it is a recent memory to Paul, who has not just seen a salvation experience in Timothy, but a lifestyle lived out of that relationship with God due to and flowing out of the initial salvation that he had with the Lord. That blossomed also into the relationship that it is supposed to have in a person's life when they truly come to know Christ. It said that sincere faith dwelt first within the grandmother Lois and Eunice. And so the word dwell in is a neat word. It means to dwell in somebody, but to influence them. It was actually taken from a word that meant a home, and thus the idea was that this faith had a home feeling inside of Timothy. It was to be perfectly at home inside of him, this supernatural faith that he got from his grandmother and he got from his mother, because that's the way it dwelt in them as well. Now, by the way, let me make sure that I emphasize this early on. We are not talking about people who are absolutely perfect. So, ladies, men, do not allow the thought of condemnation to come into your mind of going, "I don't know if it was just this unhypocritical all the time." Listen, the fact of the matter is, we all have our moments where we're hypocrites. We profess something, but we actually don't walk it out. And let me say, I'm not trying to be mean to you in saying that. I just think that's the nature of us on this earth before we're completely transformed in God's presence. I mean, that, by the way, you can use that to disarm people. I had a man that I went and witnessed to years and years ago. They said he'd thrown out every preacher that had ever been in his home. And, you know, and I said, well, I'm going to go see him. And they said, he'll throw you out. And I said, well, one more is not going to matter. You know, I want the opportunity to give a chance to talk to him. And I walked in, and fortunately for me, we built a relationship. And I will remember my mom because of this. He was watching Jeopardy. And I would sit down and watch Jeopardy with my mom and be amazed that my mom knew most, if not all, the answers except to some of the pop culture questions, okay? And then I would try to help her with those. But we'd sit down and we'd watch it often together. And so I kind of walked in, and there he was watching it. So I just talked, you know, I said, hey, my mom and I used to watch this. He said, well, come on in and sit down. And then we just started talking. He said, look, I don't want anything to do with church. Church is full of hypocrites. And I looked at him and I said, yeah, and I'm one of them. And he just looked at me like, what? I don't think anybody had ever quite gone that route with him before. And I explained to him that a hypocrite is just somebody who professes one thing and yet lives something different. And you know what? It is my endeavor and my desire to live never sinning once. That's my goal. But I want you to know my goal and my actual performance don't quite match up. So there are times that I may profess one thing, but I may live a little bit differently. And in that moment, I'm hypocrites, which is what the word is. I kind of got the mask on. I'm a Christian, but I've got my mask on for a moment. And so you have that idea that in his grandmother and mother, there was this wonderful, unhypocritical faith. Yes, they probably had their moments, just like anybody has their moments. And my word, when you raise children, you're almost guaranteed to have your moments, okay? And but yet in them, the Timothy could see in his grandmother and in his mother this sincere, unhypocritical faith that really had an influence on him. And when you realize what this was like, you realize it's that same influence. It was his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, that allowed them to say when they were in Derbe and Lystra. It says in Acts chapter 16, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman. That would have been Eunice, I believe. And believe me, I always get those two mixed up. But who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And it says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. You see, his mother and his grandmother had most likely led him to Christ. And as a result, he had grown up in a relationship with God to where he was effective in his witness, to the point to where in his hometown and in a neighboring town, they spoke very highly of this young man and his godliness. So the first thing we see in this, and it just says this faith, it says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice. And it says, I am sure that it is in you as well, that he speaks of young Timothy. So we see there the possession of a sincere faith. Now, the second thing we need to note is that this is because there was a passing on of a sincere faith. And let's take, that's where we would turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But there are key verses that we need to jump into, and that is verse 15. And the hint here is in verse 15, where Paul mentions that it was from childhood that you have known the sacred writings. You see, the knowledge of the scriptures that Timothy had, that God actually even used to bring Timothy to salvation, came as a result of the fact that his grandmother and his mother were putting the scriptures in this young man, and they were not only teaching them to him, they were probably modeling them in a way that he wanted to follow after them. Take a look at this. There are three things about passing on a sincere faith. Number one, it is passed on through careful teaching. Look at the scriptures. And it's right around verse 14 where it says, knowing. It says, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, first thing we see there is it says, you knew them, you know them, or knowing from whom you've learned them, and that's speaking of his grandmother and his mom. And it says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. The word childhood there is brepos. In the Greek, it means an infant. It's a newborn child. And can actually even mean the child still in the womb. And so mom and grandma, long before all of our exalted studies said that the child was affected in the womb by what they heard, grandma and mama just read the scriptures. And that little baby was affected. And Timothy, even from before he was born, was affected by the scriptures. And then once he was born, his grandma and his mom continued to put the scriptures in him. Now, realize this, that probably Timothy's father was not terribly involved in all this. We don't have much said about his dad, and so all the emphasis seems to be on the teaching of his grandmother and the teaching of his mom. But you see, it says you have known the sacred writings from being a child. The word known there means to perceive, to know by regular usage. Okay? There are two main words in Greek that mean know. One means to know experientially, and it points to when we first come to know something and then we start learning a little bit more. But the word that Paul uses here speaks of know, that means a fullness of knowledge. And it indicates to us that Timothy's grandmother and mom spent time, a lot of time, teaching him the Word of God. And they made sure that he got it. He has known with a fullness of knowledge. And he knew the sacred writings. The word for sacred writings here just simply means, the word sacred means that is which is in association with Almighty God and that which is in association with his temple. And then the word writings means something that was written down. So it was not just a recited thing that they had heard. Mom made sure that probably Timothy went to synagogue and heard the reading of the scriptures at the synagogue and then sought to read those same scriptures to him at home. And so Timothy had, from that early childhood, from birth, he knew the sacred writings. He had a well-rounded and a well-taught aspect of the scriptures given to him. They had spent time, they had made sure that he knew them. And we find that what Paul says is that these sacred writings, he says, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See the phrase there, able to give you wisdom. The word able is dunamai. It means power. That you've known the scriptures. Grandma and mom taught you the scriptures. And when they taught you the scriptures, they weren't just teaching you an idle book. They taught you something that has power. It has power to give you wisdom. And the wisdom just means a skill, an ability, an insight, an understanding, a discernment. And so what happens is when he was taught the Word of God, there was a power there that began to give this young man wisdom. And it was wisdom that would lead to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, saints, here's one of the things we need to understand when we read and study the Old Testament. And one of the things that I'm glad we're kind of here is to help you understand, when we're reading through Genesis, those of you who are doing the disciples journey reading and you're going from Genesis all the way through Joshua, please understand that the primary reason that God gave these things, yes, is to help us to understand the beginning. And yes, to help us understand the great escape out of Egypt and understand those things. But too often we'll go into those and we'll try to bring out these moral lessons for people. And yes, there are moral lessons, but the biggest thing God's trying to help us understand, and I hope you're seeing it, when you read through Abraham's family, what are they? They're a mess. When you start reading about the Exodus, they were worshiping other gods. Part of the reason that God brought all those plagues was to get the Jews to leave the gods of Egypt behind and to see that God is God over all and their gods are weak, because basically every plague was God smacking their gods upside the head and showing that they were not gods at all. And then God gave his law. But he didn't give his law so that we might learn his law, so that by practicing it, we'd become righteous. Because the Word of God makes it very clear to us in Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Do you know what we come to be aware of in the book of Genesis? Do you realize that by chapter 10, God's flooding the earth and starting over because of the wickedness of mankind? This is not an example of, hey, do it this way and you'll be great. It's an example of God's redemptive activity into a sinful person, Adam and Eve, then a sinful family, their family, and then God moves through all that and eventually comes to where he chooses Abraham, and that was the chosen family he was going to work through. But even in Abraham, we see him making mistakes, and we see problems, and we see his wife saying, I can't have kids. Have a child through Hagar. And so he decides to have a child through Hagar. We have the Middle East conflict to this day. It is a picture of a humanity that desperately needs God's intervention and God's salvation. Listen, you're not going to be made righteous by the works of the law. Now, it's good to know the Ten Commandments anyway. In fact, if you do the disciples' journey, you'll memorize them. And it's good to have. But you need to know that not by your own effort will you ever be able to keep those Ten Commandments. But what will happen as you try and you try and you try, you will be made aware that you will never be righteous by your own works. You'll blow it and you'll blow it and you'll blow it. And that becomes terrifying when you realize that God is holy and he demands absolute holiness in his presence. And anything that is less than holy is cast out of his presence. And so we are left with a lack of holiness and a God who demands holiness. By the way, that's exactly what the Old Testament's supposed to do. It's supposed to make us wise unto salvation. We're supposed to discern that humanity is a failure at trying to come to God on their own terms. The understanding of God's holiness and righteous standard is brought to us through the Old Testament. And it brings us to a helplessness on our own to ever earn salvation by our works. Romans 3:27 and 28. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified. That word justified means declared righteous by faith apart from works of the law. We're driven to faith by what we read in the Old Testament. We're driven away from ourselves. And we are driven to a God who would show us mercy. And by the way, the entire sacrificial system is a picture of a God who is showing mercy, but it demands a perfect sacrifice. And only by placing your sins on that sacrifice, and that sacrifice giving its life and shedding its blood, will your sins ever be taken away. And so it's to make us wise. And so these ladies were teaching this boy the word of God, and our helplessness makes us realize it's not by my works I'm going to be made right with God. And so what does God do in the Old Testament? He begins to reveal righteousness another way. Because you see, Romans also says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. God's shown it to us. How? It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even within the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, God began promising a way. It was not going to be us earning it by our own effort, but it was going to be God in his mercy and his grace giving it to us as a gift by his love. But there was a problem. Here's the problem. God is righteous. How can God allow a sinful person in his presence when he's holy and righteous? And God solved it this way. It says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so none of us are going to make it by our efforts. But it says, being justified, declared righteous as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We're going to find out that God is going to give us a righteous standing, and it's going to come through his Son. And then I love this. It says, whom God displayed, it's talking of Jesus, whom God displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And when you hit that word propitiation, every Jewish boy knew exactly what you're talking about. The word propitiation is a Greek word, halosmos, and it means this, a mercy seat. whom God declared as and publicly displayed as a mercy seat. Well, what was the mercy seat? It was the place that they knew was on the Ark of God in between the two angels that bowed and worshiped toward the center of that. And what would happen is once a year on the Day of Atonement, they would come in and they would sprinkle blood seven times. And the sins would be sent back one more year and another year and pushed another year and another year and another year until God eventually would come in the final offering of his blood, which happened when Jesus died. And oh, by the way, when Jesus died and said, "It is finished," which meant paid in full, the robe of the temple, the curtain, we hear the veil and we think this wispy thing. Listen, this was a thick, thick, thick curtain. It was ripped from top to bottom. And the holy place was manifest, which probably scared every Jewish guy half to death who was in that room or anywhere near it to hear that ripping and tearing and walk in and actually see the Ark of the Covenant in that mercy place. But you see, the blood had been offered once for all by Jesus. These ladies taught the Word of God, and what it did was it taught these things to Timothy. He didn't know who the Messiah was yet. But when one came proclaiming the Messiah, he was ready because the Scriptures made him wise unto salvation because he knew them. It is God who will justify us, declare us righteous because of what Jesus would do as that mercy seat. So God would be both righteous because his absolute righteous standard was poured out, all the judgment, all the punishment was poured out on Christ. And he would still be righteous because sin has been punished to the uttermost. But then he would also be justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. You see, as Timothy's mom and grandmother taught them the things of God, he began to realize and get closer to being ready. And when the gospel came at the perfect time in Timothy's life, he heard it and he responded in repentance and faith. I want you to know this. Thing, this wonderful faith that was passed on to him. It was passed on through careful teaching, but it was also passed on through a confident source of authority. Because right after Paul says this, he says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Paul was saying, look, you were taught the Scriptures, and all Scripture is given by God. In fact, the word is theonoustos. It means God breathed. God breathed out every word. And therefore, it is authoritative because it has come from Almighty God. And so Timothy heard about this word that would make him wise unto salvation. But it was a word he could trust because it was an authoritative word. It was God's word, saints. And there were four wonderful benefits that come through the Word of God. And it's really awesome because I believe this sets forth one of the ways that we ought to probably teach how the Word of God works in us. It's good for teaching. The word there means doctrine. It's instructive. It's authoritative teaching. It is truth. And we need to let our kids know by our teaching, especially in our world, there is truth. Thy word is truth. This, saints, from cover to cover, is truth. And we can base our lives on it. It's attacked mercilessly. By the way, it has been. It's not like our generation is the first one that's seen it attacked. But even though it's attacked, it's still authoritative. And one of the things we probably ought to be teaching our kids is honestly a little bit of a way to understand when somebody starts attacking it, why it's authoritative, why it's true. And saints, we would be able to defend the Word of God. Not that it needs our defense, but that our kids realize there are answers to these things that are thrown out at them. So it is good for teaching. Second of all, it's good for correction. And I love the word correction here. It means truth is ethically persuasive. Now, let me, if that's just, I mean, that sounds like really big words to me, okay? It convinces you of your error, and it helps you know you're wrong. Now, once again, this is another thing our society does not care for. Right? Every man's way is true. Each man does what is right in his own sight. your faith is good for you, my faith is good for me. Don't tell me what to believe. I won't get mad at you. But here's the thing. God steps into the equation. He says, here's an authoritative word that I can teach you that is truth, and it is also given to correct you, to convince you that you are ethically in the wrong, because you have sinned against God and you have sinned against what He has said. So you have that, but then it moves into corrective. It's good for teaching, for reproof, thirdly for correction. And what it does then is, as it has first shown us the truth, secondly, it's convinced us of our moral error, our moral sin. It convinced us that we've sinned against God. Thirdly, then it begins to put us in a correct moral posture. The word there means literally to set straight again. It was used of setting bones once they had been broken, but setting them so that they would respond properly again. So the Word of God is not just there to teach us and say, you're wrong, but then it says, but here's how we can set it right. And here's how we can walk in the right way with Almighty God. And then finally, I love it. It's good for teaching. It's good for reproof. It's good for correction. And then finally, it's good for training in righteousness. And I love the word that is used there. It means child training for righteousness. It's child training. How do you train a child? You tell them what to do. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. I know this because I was once a child. I also know this because there are times I still act like a child. And God has to instruct me over and over and over and over and over again. And with child training, sometimes, in fact, I'm finding the vast majority of the time, He will bring the correction and He will let me experience the consequence of my actions. Which, by the way, have never been a woo-hoo moment, okay? Didn't want any balloons, didn't want a party, didn't want any confetti. You start experiencing the consequence of your actions, and you know what? You got a good teacher right there. Don't want to do this again. It's not great consequences. And so what is amazing is, even as Paul says, here's an authoritative thing that you use. It, you know, your mom taught you the scriptures from the beginning. It makes you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. And it says all scripture, by the way, is God-breathed and it's profitable. And what's amazing is it's the same process. Teach them the truth. Help them understand the sin. Help them understand that God is there not to just make their lives miserable, but to correct it and then to train you in the right way. And I love this. So that you may be adequate. The word means competent, completely qualified, sufficient. And here's my definition. Ready to go. I want you to know the Word of God's not out there just to make you miserable and then tell you you should repent, and then you repent and you're just kind of like, oh, I'm just miserable. No, it wants to make you ready to go. It wants to stand you up. It wants to prepare you. It wants to make sure that you know I'm competent, I'm completely qualified, I'm sufficient, not in myself, but in God's Word and what God is telling me, and I am ready to go. I'm ready to take on without what is out in front of me. And not only are you adequate, but it says you are equipped for every good work. And the word equipped means to be outfitted, fully furnished with everything you need. All the tools and the skills you need to accomplish a task. One of the most frustrating things in the world for me is the fact that all my tools in my garage are not neatly put where they belong. I'm kind of one of those guys that uses the tools, and I have a big bag and I put most of them there, and then I have a space. Which would be better if I didn't have any space whatsoever, because I'd probably put them. So I'll go out and I'll have this job that I need to do. Anybody know where I'm going with this? And I'm trying to use some tool that was never, ever intended for that purpose. And usually it will slip and it will cut or gouge or impale me in some manner or form. And I think to myself how frustrating it is to have a task to do you don't have tools to do it. Now, I have nobody to blame but me, okay? All my kids are now out of the house, so I can't say the kids took them in the backyard and dug and then buried them in the hole, which they dug, which that has happened. Okay. But I want you to know, now it's my fault, 100%. And guys, the Word of God does not leave you in that moment where you don't have what you need. And you have everything you need. And so that as we present to our kids a life hopefully lived in the will of God, hopefully lived to honor and glorify God, we'll take them the Word. Because if we're not teaching them the Word and we're not training them and they're not becoming acquainted with the process by which God works, teaching them, presenting truth to them, and the truth is not debatable. You can try to debate it, but you're going to lose. Then it convinces you of your sin. Then it corrects where the bone is broken so it can be fixed. And then it trains you so that you'll be ready to go. All the tools you need so that you can walk in that way that pleases and honors God. Really a cool thing when you think about it. These ladies took the time to put the Word of God into this young man. As a result, he was ready. He was ready when the gospel came. Saints, I want you to know one of the things that we did long ago, years ago, was we set up the way that the children's ministry functions in Sunday school so that from, and I think it's kindergarten is where it starts, or does it start even in twos and threes, fours and fives, or whatever. Anyway, from an age somewhere about four and five kindergarten all the way through the sixth grade, and they will have actually gone through the scriptures by the end of that, and they will have heard the scriptures, been taught the scriptures, so that, here's why we did it, they might be made wise unto salvation, which we will then teach over and over again, that comes not through your works, not through you being able to earn it, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Guys, it's a wonderful thing. Now, I'm not going to kid you and say it's easy. It's hard. Difficult. So we come to the application. What's our application on this? Number one, got to be thankful for a faithful mom and a faithful grandma. You got one of these, you need to bend over and kiss the ground and thank God. And you know what? If you can contact them, you ought to contact them today and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because you are blessed. You are absolutely blessed. And by the way, don't buy the lie of our culture that the best way to understand yourself is to pick and rip your parents apart. Realize that mom and dad were not perfect. They need to repent. Okay? There's no doubt. My word. You know what? My mom and dad, I remember when my dad every year would sit down at where you light four candles, Advent. And it turned into, they would start with, okay, kids, we're going to try to do the Advent readings. We're going to try to get ready for what Christmas is really all about and everything. By the end of the second day, it was like, we are going to read the Advent thing. You know, it's like, sit down. Yeah. So, and listen, I was a part of that, okay? I was part of the reason for it. You know what's weird? I remember to this day that we did that. Remember the little barn pictures where you'd open each one and the little scripture that you'd read, and Dad would pull the thing out, and he'd have different ones in the family try to read it, and we'd cop an attitude, and Dad would be like, read it. You want to meet God right now? Read it. So, it's like, not really. Be thankful for a faithful mom and dad. Yes, they had their faults. Yes, they had their problems. But my word, love on your mama. Being a mama in this generation, guys, in the last several generations, is not easy. Biblical motherhood is not really pushed in our society much. Secondly, we need to realize our task. We're not just going to lay this on the ladies. Guys, we need to step up too. We know our task. What is our task? To faithfully impart the scriptures to our kids. To make sure they know the Word of God. To make sure that they grow up not thinking that if they'll just do the Ten Commandments, they'll be made right with God. That's not good, guys. That's not biblical. Tell them, go ahead and try to do the Ten Commandments, but when you fail, realize that God knew you were going to fail. That's why he sent Jesus. Secondly, we just need to realize our task. And then honestly, here's the third thing. And I take this from the fact that it was Lois and Eunice that did this job with Timothy. And you know what? Can I get a general agreement here that not everybody's doing this task with children that are in our world right now? Kind of all over the place, isn't it? So the last thing is we need to step up when we're needed. Because there's a lot of kids out there that might be like Timothy. Maybe they just have a mom. Maybe they just have a dad. Maybe they have neither. And it would be nice if somebody would put the Word of God in them and invest them. Now, we may not be able to do that for the hours and hours and hours a day that it takes, but you know what? Anything we can do is better than them having no deposit of the Word of God in their lives. And so it is important for us, any opportunity we get, to love on and to teach and to encourage and to put these principles in the lives of children. At this time, I'm going to have the team come up. We're going to have just a song of worship as we kind of close things out. I want to have an opportunity for you just to respond to the message today. Have an opportunity to come to the altar. If you'll note, many of you are shocked that it's like 12 till, and you're thinking, wow. You know, because I saw a meme that had a guy laughing hysterically, and it said, do you think our church gets out at noon? And, you know, I wasn't so much offended with it as I just thought to myself, one of the things that I really started to look at just recently and wanted to change was us having a time at the close of the service where we would be singing a little bit and we would have a time to respond to what God has said. Now, I'll be up here to help anybody that needs to pray. You know, elders, you know, okay? I hope you know that if this place like floods with people that want prayer, please come up and help. But I also want you to know these steps become a precious place. You can do it at your seat. You can do it when you get home. But also you can take a moment just right now just to say, God, I just need to humble myself. I need to ask you for something. By the way, that's my alarm telling me you need to be done. And move into the work, into the time of, and it won't go off. Okay. So now we watch Pastor John try to get this thing to cancel. Okay, we're done. But, so I'm actually serious about this. Serious enough to set an alarm that goes off in my pocket that I don't know how to turn off. I want us just to have an opportunity to respond. And I wanted to leave about 10 minutes for that. Now, if the Holy Spirit goes wild, we wouldn't want to eat anything. Because if God's glory and power came in the midst of it, I know, I've been there, you won't want something else. But I also want to know, we've said it about 10 minutes, so if you got to go somewhere, you can go. So what I want us to do is just stand together. And I want to just sit before you. Are you where you ought to be with the Word of God? Let me just ask you this. Are you daily partaking of the Word of God to where you're experiencing it as truth? Where it's correcting you, where it's rebuking you, where it's training you for righteousness. Because honestly, as adults and as parents, if we're not doing it, our kids are going to become who we are more than what we teach them, right? So if we're not even doing it, maybe that's where we need to start. God, reestablish for me an effective, quiet time where I seek you and know you. And then help me to influence my kids, my grandkids, and children who may need me that are around. And then, you know, next week as a parent, you might just decide, you know, hey, I need to say, God, make me this kind of person. Maybe you don't even have a kid yet, and you just want to say as a parent, God, make me this kind of person. Maybe you just want to say thank you for your mom. You know, as always, maybe today, when you heard the gospel, you realize, I don't know Christ. And there's always that opportunity for you to come to know the Lord. So let's, we're going to start singing at this point. Joel, just lead us in one, maybe two, if we need to. Cool. And let's just respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. So let's sing to the Lord. Let me pray, and then you've got to start off. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that, first of all, none of these people would feel forced that they have to do something. Lord, we're just trying to give an opportunity for your Holy Spirit to work. And so what we do, Father, is we open ourselves to you. God, work in our hearts as we need it. Help us to make decisions that we need to make. Help us to repent if we need to repent, Lord. Help us to recommit ourselves if that's what we need to do. Lord, help us to stop something or start something. But God, just help us to become more like Christ and to make the kind of decisions that are consistent with that this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Go.
greater than all we see, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up in the feet of the grave, raised to life.
Lord, having that leg set, or that part of our spirit set that has been injured and damaged, Lord, give us grace to receive your work there as well. And then, God, the ongoing training, may we follow you and love you, and, Lord, realize the blessing that you want to bring into our lives. God, we just pray that you will strengthen us and bless us, Lord, and help us to walk with you and love you and seek you and know you, God. May we know you in fullness. May that word bless us every single day as it does its work in us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Just want to close with our word, our song. We had somebody that was so sweet to tell us that at times new people came along and they had no idea what we were singing, and it was a little creepy, and we don't have it yet. Okay, so one more week of creepy. Let's sing our fellowship song, and then we'll be dismissed. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance on thee and give thee peace. May God's God-breathed word bless you this week. And may it be profitable for you for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for a daily training in righteousness, so that you might be adequate, ready to go for everything and equipped to do everything God wants you to do. Be blessed, saints. Take time if she's still around to love on your mama today. Amen? But you're dismissed. God bless you.